No microphone today, so I'm going to try to speak a little louder. I can't start very loud because I usually get excited. And if I, where am I going to go? So maybe you want to come a little closer if you can hear. Today, first of all, I'd like to thank you all for coming. After a fast, so that's really special. Next week, the class is back to Monday nights. Tomorrow night is Nittelnacht, a night that we don't study Torah. Too difficult to explain, but tomorrow night, from 6 to 12, many have the custom not to study. So that's why the shir has been moved to a day earlier. But next week, we're back to Monday night. Secondly, I'd like to encourage everyone to look at the raffle card that's here. They're on the tables, and those are going to be packed in the CD. Our second extraordinary raffle, really a trip of a lifetime raffle that we had last year. I want to thank those of you who have joined already to become partners with Mayan Yisroel. Those who haven't done it yet, please take a moment and sign up. It's very, very special for us, and it's the lifeline of our center. So you can join, and automatically you join, you enter into the raffle. It's a one-year commitment. And those of you who made the commitment last year and have just completed now in December, so please, if you can recommit for another year and enter into this year's raffle as well. It's really a very special prize, but greater than the prize, it's the great, great mitzvah of helping spread so much light of the inner light of Torah and holiness in the world. And literally, in the most literal sense, bringing Mashiach. Because Mashiach means divine wisdom filling the world. And that's what we try to do the best we can over here at this center, teaching these teachings. So, again, I would encourage everyone to please do it yourself and see if you can find others to sign up. Tonight's class has been dedicated by my good friend, Michal Rafael Sternlieb, Dr. Monroe Sternlieb, and this is in honor of his father's yahrzeit, which was today, the 10th of Tevis. Menachem Mendel ben Yosef HaKoyen, may his neshama be elevated higher and higher and higher to the greatest of heights, and channel lots of brachas to you and to your family, and all that you need, begashmias and beruchnias, and physical and in the material. Second dedication, this is for the CD this week. This was by Dr. Chaim and Batya Cohen. This is in honor of Chaim's sister, who very sadly passed away last week on Dalit Tevis, Charna Matla Baschoni. May this be to a great schus for her neshama, and may you shouldn't know of any more suffering and any more pain, only simchas from now on, and may the separation from your very, very dear sister only be very short, and be reunited with her very soon, with the coming of Mashiach, which now is very, very, very close. So may it be even closer than we can imagine. This week is Parshas Vayechi. It's the concluding Parsha in Sefer Bereishis. That's exciting. It's Shabbos Chazak. And when we read the Parsha, we're reading how Yosef, how Yaakov comes down to live in Mitzrayim. And he lived 17 years in Egypt. And as he realized that his days are coming to an end, he summons his son Yosef to his bedside and makes a request, a very strong request. He wants Yosef to take responsibility that Yaakov is going to be buried in the land of Israel. He's going to be taken out. He's going to pass away in Mitzrayim. They shouldn't leave him in Egypt. They should take his body out of Egypt and bring it to the Holy Land, to the land of Israel, to the land of Eretz Yisrael. And he wants to be buried in a very special resting place, in that very, the most exalted grave site, the Ma'aretz HaMachpela, the double cave in Hebron. That's where Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, were buried. And that's where all the patriarchs were buried. Avram and Yitzchak, his father and his grandfather, the matriarchs. And he said, so please make sure, I want you to promise me, I want you to take an oath that you're going to bury me with my parents. Yosef gives his father that Shavuot. Yosef takes the oath. And then the Torah continues to relate. Yosef goes back home. And a while later, he is notified that his father is very ill. So Yosef quickly takes his two children and he rushes to Yaakov's bedside. Yosef was living in the capital of Egypt. Yaakov was in the land of Goshen. How far it was, I'm not exactly sure. But Yosef quickly rides over to Yaakov, and Yaakov is speaking to him his last words before he blesses all the Shvatim, all the other tribes. And in that conversation, Yaakov tells Yosef like this. First of all, he wants to give him a special gift. And he says, I was promised by God, I was promised by Hashem, that one of my tribes, one of my children, their children will be elevated to the status of tribes themselves. Because I got my children, they are the Shvatim. But I was promised by Hashem that I would have more children. When I left the house of Lavan, I was told by God, Goy v'kahal goyim, a nation and a gathering of nations will come forth from you. So the nation, I know who that's referring to. That is referring to Binyamin, because Binyamin wasn't born yet. When Yaakov left, Binyamin was born on the road. That's when Rachel died, when she gave birth to Binyamin. So I knew that a nation is referring to Binyamin, because that's one tribe. But who is the gathering of nations? It must be there's going to be another, more than one tribe. I didn't have any more children. So I knew that this is referring to grandchildren, and they're going to be considered my children. Now that can be any of the tribes. It can be Yehuda, it can be Reuven, it can be anybody. That gift I'm giving to you, that your children, Ephraim and Manasseh, are going to be considered like my children. Keruven achashim aniyeli. And that's what he says. And this is in Pasuk Hey. Then he Pasuk Zion. And then after that, Pasuk Zion, he continues. And he comes and he makes an interesting statement that doesn't seem to belong over here. But what does he say? Vani bivoyi mi padan. And I, when I was returning from Padan, Padan is where he was in Lavan's, together by his uncle Lavan, where he married his wives and he had his children. So now when I was coming back home from Padan, Mesa alai Rachel. Rachel died upon me. Meaning Rachel died suddenly. She wasn't ill, she just gave birth. And at childbirth, she died. Be'eretz Canaan, in the land of Canaan. Baderach, on the way, Ba'oid kivras eretz. And there was still kivras eretz, is a stretch of land, which is about a half a mile. Lava yafrasa, to come to Ephrat, to come to the place called Ephraz, the city of Ephraz. But I didn't even take her into the city. The Ekbereh Hasham, and I buried her there, Baderach, on the way, Baderach Ephraz, on the road to Ephraz. He Beis Lachem, that is Beis Lachem. I buried Rachel in the city of Beis Lachem, and which we know today is Kever Rachel. So Rachel is the only one of the matriarchs that is not buried in Ma'aretz HaMachpelah. Leah ended up being buried, the mother of the other six tribes. She was buried with Yaakov in Ma'aretz HaMachpelah, and Rachel is buried on the road. So Yaakov says now to Yosef, this is, he's telling him this story. And that's the end of the conversation. And then Yaakov asks his Yosef, who are these two boys that you brought? These are my sons. He gives them a bracha, a malach ha-goel, and we go on to blessing all the other tribes. The question over here is, what is Yaakov telling him suddenly over here about? It seems out of, why is he suddenly talking about the burial of, the passing of Rachel on the way, and that Yaakov buried her on the road? So Rashi tells us that Yaakov felt that Yosef was upset at him, that Yosef had complaints to his father. Then how come you buried my mother just on the road? You're asking me to take you here, to bury you at this very, very special place where you want to be buried next to your parents. And my mother, Rachel, you just buried off on the road. So Yaakov knew that Yosef has complaints against him. He's hurt by it, he's bothered by it. So in order to clarify that, Yaakov tells Yosef, when I was coming, that Rachel died on the road, and I buried her over there, but the pasuk doesn't really tell us much. So I buried her over there, and what? So Rashi goes on to explain. Yaakov says, I want you to know, don't think I buried her over there just because I didn't care, I was lazy, I was tired, I was exhausted, and I just wasn't in the mood of taking her to that special place. Or I didn't have any more the affection and the love that I had to her when I married her. That's not what it is. He says, the reason why I buried her on the road is because by an explicit divine instruction, God commanded me, or God instructed me, to bury her over there. And why did Hashem command me to bury Rachel on the road? So Rashi says, because in the future, when Hashem is going to drive the Jewish people into exile, the Yidden are going to be driven, this is at the end of the first temple, when the Jews sinned, and the Jews were driven out of the Holy Land. When it was around today, it was Asara B'Tevis, and we commemorated the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem, of the Babylonian siege, of the king of Babel, Nebuchadnezzar. But then a while later, when the city was destroyed and the Jews were driven out by a general called Nebuzaradan, and he's going to drive the Yidden out of Eretz Yisrael, the beaten, broken Jews that are hungry, tired, abused, are going to be passing through this road as they're going to be taken as prisoners into exile into Babylonia. And as they're going to pass by Rachel's grave, Rachel is going to stand up and plead with God. And she's going to cry out to Hashem, and she's going to say, what are you doing? What is happening? What are you doing to your children? And as Rashi brings the pasuk, it says in Yirmiyahu, Koil berama nishma, a voice is heard, berama on high, Rachel mevaka al banel, Rachel is crying for her children. When God will hear Rachel's weeping, Hashem will comfort Rachel, and he will tell him, Ani koilech mibechi, please hold back from crying. Veinayich mindima, stop crying, stop your tears. Because I promise you, v'shavu banim ligvulech,
Ki yesh shachar lepulaseich. There is reward to your deeds. Rachel, I've seen your deeds. I'm going to reward you for your deeds. V'yesh tikva, and there is hope, lachriseich, to your end. The exile is not going to be forever lasting. I'm going to bring the Jewish people back. The shavu banim, the children are going to come back, l'gvulam, to their land. And that is the reason why I buried Rachel over here, so that she can be the protector of her children, and she is the one who is actually instrumental in bringing Mashiach, in bringing the redemption. This is what Yaakov tells Yosef at this point. What we need to understand is, we know that Rashi generally is very, very simple. Rashi steers away from Midrashic interpretations as much as he can. He tries always to read the verse in the most simplest level, to interpret everything. Rashi himself says it. I'm not a collection of Midrashic statements. Ani basi lepshutei shel mikra, I'm coming to be mafarish, to explain the verse on the most simplest way. The question is, this is completely Midrashic. This whole explanation. There isn't even one tiny bit or any remez, any indication to this entire answer that Yaakov is giving, that I'm putting her over there because in the future Jews are going to go out in the exile and Rachel is going to be there and she's going to see her children in pain and she's going to get up and she's going to pray while all the other fathers and mothers are going to be sleeping peacefully. Imara Samach Pela, Rachel is standing in front of God and pleading. Doesn't say so in the pasuk. Where does it say it? Nachmanides, Ramban already asks this question on Rashi. And he says, it's not in Merumas. You don't even see it in the pasuk. And he says, V'ulai, Nachmanides says, it's possible that there is a little indication to it, because Yaakov is saying, Ve'ekbereha sham baderech, that I buried her there on the road. Why does he have to say on the road? I buried her there. He said earlier, she died on the road. So if he says, I buried her there, why is he emphasizing baderech? So this is indicating that this is baderech, on that road, on that painful road that one day we're going to be walking on that road, driven by our captors. So then on that road, Rachel is going to be there for us. That's the indication. All right, but it's still very far-fetched. It's very vague. Too vague. Now, could Rashi have said something else? He needed an explanation. Why did Yaakov do this? And I mean, the pasuk is saying that Yaakov is excusing himself to Yosef. So, but Rashi could have said something much simpler. He didn't have to go search out a medrash. Nachmanides himself offers a very simple explanation. The Sefarnu, one of the great commentators, offers an explanation. The Rashbam, Targum Yonason ben Uziel, so many commentators offer an explanation that fits right in the verse, in which the pasuk is clearly saying it. You read it, you can see it in the verse. For instance, Nachmanides, the Ramban, says, Yaakov is telling Yosef, she died on the road. I was there with my whole family. I had a big family. I can name her 11 children with a brand new baby. Right? I'm just here with him. He has to make a bris. He has a little baby. He also had livestock. What am I supposed to do in the middle of the road? I'm just to pick myself up and leave everybody behind. There's no one to care for them. There's no one to look out for them. And go and to take Rachel, it was quite a journey, quite a way. He says, quickly you could have made it, if you're going alone, you could have made it in a half a day. Fine. But he can't leave them alone, so he has to take everybody with him. If he's taking the people with him, it would have taken him a few days to get there. So what's wrong with that? Well, it's not an honor to keep a body not buried for a long time. And he says, Ramban says, unlike when Yaakov died, and Yosef took Yaakov from Egypt all the way to Haaretz HaMachpelah, but as we read in the end of Vayechi, there were the doctors, and they embalmed him, and they did whatever treatments they needed to Yaakov's body to preserve his body, that the body should stay fresh. But by Rachel, I didn't have anybody for that, and even though we know tzaddikim, their bodies don't decay, but that's already a miracle. And that's already would be relying on a miracle. So Yaakov says, I had no choice. So that's why I had to bury her on the baderech, on the road. Now that explanation fits right into the pasuk. That's what he's saying. When ibevoyim ipadam meisalai rachel be'eretz kanam baderech, it was on the road, and I had ba'oid kivraser lo efrak baderech sham baderech. So I buried her on the road. You don't have to come up with a far-fetched explanation that comes from the Medrash that God instructed me. It's very nice. It's very beautiful. It's heartwarming, and it touches our heart, but it doesn't say so in the Pasuk, right? So why would Rashi... Now, the Sephorno gives his explanation. Very interesting. He says, when Rachel died, Yaakov is saying, Mesa alai Rachel, she died upon me. Meaning, I felt the pain. It was such a blow. It was such a devastating blow, and I was so heartbroken that literally I couldn't budge. I didn't have any energy. I couldn't move. I was stuck on the road, and I could not go bury her a couple of miles away. So therefore, I had to bury her over here. Please understand me that I just couldn't. I was paralyzed. I was paralyzed from pain. That's the Sephorno's interpretation. Well, that too you can say in the puzzle. And so the other Mefarshim say. But Rashi doesn't suffice with that. And he tells us an explanation from the Medrash. What makes it even double problematic, according to Rashi's explanation, the Pasuk is only bringing up the complaint. It's alerting us to Yosef's hurt, to Yosef's grievance against his father, but there's no answer at all. See, according to their explanation, you have both. The question, when you're reading the Pasuk, you see, Yosef was upset, and Yaakov was giving the answer. I buried her on the road, because I was on the road. However you're going to explain it, like the Ramban, because I couldn't leave, I had my whole family, and therefore I couldn't go, like the Sephorno, I was on the road, and I was so broken, I couldn't do it. So at least you have the answer. The Pasuk is giving both the complaint and the excuse, and the answer that Yaakov gave. But according to Rashi, all you have, the Pasuk is just telling you the problem. Yaakov buried her in the road. That he buried her on the road is not part of the answer. The part of the answer doesn't say at all in the Pasuk. That we have to open up a Medrash, and the Medrash tells us why he did that. So it comes out that the Pasuk is not at all relating to us the answer that Yaakov gave to Yosef. So why bring up the problem in the first place if you're not even going to telling us the answer? Quite problematic. The other thing we need to understand, Rashi's quoting the Medrash, and in the end, Hashem says, Rashi doesn't quote the entire Medrash. Rashi skips a few little parts in the Medrash. In the end, however, Rashi does bring the beginning and the end of it, and he says, he brings from the Pasuk, Yesh, that Hashem comforts Rachel, and he says to her, Yesh, sechar lepe'ulaseich. There is reward lepe'ulaseich to your deed. Rachel, I'm going to reward your deed. And v'shavu banim ligvulam, and the children will return to their land. The question is simply, what deed is God rewarding? He could have said, "I'm answering your prayers." I understand. I heard your cries. We understand. What does it mean? Yesh sachar lipu'ulasech. Which pu'ula, which deed are we referring to? What deed did Rachel do? She didn't do anything. She's praying. So I hear your prayers. Shamati as tefilay secha. Shamati as b'chiyay secha. I heard your crying. I heard your weeping. Now, if Rashi just wants to allude to the end of the pasuk, then he should have rather chosen the very last words. The last words are v'shavu banim legvuleich. Rashi brings those words, but he should have said three words before that. Yesh tikva la'achrisech. There is hope to your end. Meaning the exile is not going to last forever. There is hope. That would have been fitting. You're telling me there is reward to your deed? In Rashi, there is no mention of any deed. What deed did Rachel do that she's being rewarded for? Now, there are commentators that say, based on this Medrash, and Rashi actually in Yirmiyahu, in the Pasuk Kol Barama Nishma, Rashi quotes that part of the Medrash as well. Something that Rachel said that is not mentioned in this Rashi. What is mentioned? What did Rachel say to Hashem? See, when Rachel sees the Jewish people being driven out of the land, Rachel is like horrified. She's wondering, like, what did they do, God? What did these people do? What kind of despicable act did they do that you're driving them out of the home? I mean, you're a father. A father doesn't kick out a child. So what did they do that you're kicking your children out of your home? So Hashem says to Rachel, hold it, I'll tell you what they did. They served idols. They betrayed me. completely betrayed me. They replaced me with someone else. So Rachel says to Hashem, the problem that they betrayed you, that they took in a competition, believing in some other God aside from you, you can't forgive that? I was able to forgive that. So Rachel tells Hashem like this. This is what the Medrash says. And Rachel says to Hashem, do you know that when I was supposed to get married, so I fell in love with Yaakov. And all my life I was dreaming that I'm going to marry Yaakov. My husband Yaakov. I loved him so dearly. And we had to wait 7 years, and I was counting the days. And finally, when it came the day of my wedding, and there was ready reaching such joy, such happiness, what I've been waiting for all the time, Rachel knew who Yaakov was, and what does it mean, the merit of her being the mother, the eternal mother of the Jewish people. And then on the last second, my father pulled a quick one on me, and he took my sister instead. You know how horrifying and horribly shocking and painful that was. And what it meant is, that's finished. It's not me, it's going to be my sister. But I wasn't worried, because I thought to myself, well, it's not going to work. Because my father's deception isn't going to work. Because my husband, or my groom, is going to pick up on it right away. Why? Because we made a deal. Because my husband, Yaakov, already understood beforehand who he's dealing with. That he's dealing with the greatest con artist in the world. He knew who my father was. So he had already planned out that that might happen. That my father might want to exchange Leah for Rachel instead of me. So what did he do? He made signs with me. Because he knew a blackout. It'll get dark. My father, that's what he did. It says that love unclosed all the candles. He said it's not sneistig, that the women are here and everybody's looking at the bride. We have to close the lights over here. This is a very sneistig place. And he made it very dark, and instead he put, and that's how he put Leah instead. So Yaakov said, initially, Yaakov had said to Leah, "So in the dark, just in case I won't be able to recognize you, Rachel says, Yaakov says to Rachel, I'm going to make a sign with you. I'm going to ask you a question. You're going to give me the answer. And what did the sign that he gave her was the three mitzvahs that women are obligated in. There's the mitzvah of challah, special mitzvahs given to a woman. The mitzvah of challah, the mitzvah of lighting Shabbos candles, and the mitzvah of family purity. So these mitzvahs, Yaakov made the test with Rachel. So Rachel knew that Leah doesn't know any of this. So when Leah is going to be taken by Yaakov, and Yaakov is going to ask the questions, and he's going to see she doesn't know, so then she's going to be... Then Yaakov is going to find out, and then he's going to come out screaming and yelling, "What have you done?" And then I'm going to end up marrying him. But then I realize that if that is going to happen, what kind of horrific shame and what kind of horrific embarrassment my beautiful sister Leah is going to have to endure. That she is going to be caught trying to deceive Yaakov. So what I did was, I went and I gave her the signs. And I told her what to say. Even though I knew that I am forfeiting everything. Because she didn't know that Yaakov was going to marry her as well. She had no idea. Once he's married, he's married. Yaakov will probably say, you know what, Hashgacha Pratis, divine providence, this is what happened. Is he going to get divorced and marry her? How do we know? Also marrying two sisters. Not allowed to marry two sisters. Whole question how Yaakov was allowed to do it in the end. So probably won't marry me. So it's over. Everything I've dreamt for, my entire life, is gone. But I was willing to do that not to embarrass my sister. So I was willing to bring a competition into the house instead of me to be exchanged by someone else. And I'm just a finite human being. And you, God, who is an infinite being with infinite mercy and infinite tolerance, you cannot tolerate that someone is competing with you. So when God heard Rachel's argument, Hashem says to Rachel, you're right. And because of you, v'shavu banim l'gvulam, your children are going to return to the land. And that's the meaning, yesh sechar l'pu'ulaseh. There is reward to your pu'ula, to your work, that which you have done, that selfless act of kindness that you did for your sister, to give her over the signs, that's what's going to save your children. Good. That's what the Medrash says. Rashi doesn't say anything of that. Rashi doesn't say this whole discussion. So therefore we have to say that there's some other meaning in Yesh Shechar L'Pu'ula, because there's no indication at all about this whole conversation. It just says Rachel is crying and Hashem is answering Yesh Shechar L'Pu'ula. So we need to understand what then could be the explanation. The other question we have over here is, why didn't Yaakov speak to Yosef about this at an earlier time? I mean, Rachel died when Yosef was just a little boy. I think maybe six or 7 years old, yeah. Because Yaakov left Laban's house after 6 years after Yosef was born, and maybe it was a year. Yosef was about 7 years old when his mother died. Yosef was taken away and abducted and kidnapped when he was 17. During those 10 years, Yaakov cherished the son Yosef. They learned Torah together all the time. They were the closest they could possibly be. And I'm sure Yosef, we have to say that Yosef was bothered. Yosef could have questioned his father, how come you didn't take my mother and bury her in Ma'ariv Samachpela? Everybody knew that that is the crown jewel in the land of Israel. That is the very, very holy site that was designated by God. We know that that's the entrance to Gan Eden. An incredible place, the Ma'ariv Samachpela. So Yosef must have been feeling bad about that from way back then. So why didn't Yaakov tell Yosef all the time earlier why he didn't bury Rachel in the place of Machpelah? Why does he only wait now to the very end? Now Yaakov is together with Yosef already 17 years after their reunion in Mitzrayim. And here he doesn't speak a word about it until right before he is dying. So why was nothing mentioned earlier? Re'im, Rabbi Leo Mizrahi, offers in his explanation, and he says that Yaakov definitely did speak about it earlier. Simply, you have to say that Yaakov spoke to Yosef about this earlier and excused himself for this. It's only that, and the Torah doesn't mention it till here because it wasn't really that important till now. But right now, when Yaakov is asking Yosef, take me to Ma'ariv Samachpela, that's when Yosef must have felt bad, and he's asking the question to his father, why didn't you do this to my mother? So Yaakov has to answer it. But that's a little hard to accept and to understand, because if Yaakov explained it already to Yosef, if he gave him already the reason, then why would Yosef be upset now? And Yaakov and Yaakov's answer is not answering anything. He's giving him the same excuse he gave him then. Whatever the answer is, he gave it to him earlier. So why is Yosef asking, and what would be added by the answer? So it seems to imply that they didn't have this discussion until this point. And you got to wonder, why didn't they have the discussion until this point? The Or HaChaim wants to suggest, interesting answer. He says that because the answer involved telling the future and speaking about events that are going to happen to the Jewish people later on, painful events, the destruction of the Beit Hamikdash, the exile, Yaakov didn't want to burden his son Yosef with such terrible news. Yaakov didn't want to speak about the suffering of the Jewish people. Just like Yaakov did not speak about to his children about the Kates when Mashiach is going to come, because Yaakov knew how long it's going to take, and therefore he would rather not say it, but only right before he died, Im Layach Shavei Masa, if he doesn't say it now, like when is he going to say it? So he wanted to say it, but then Hashem stopped him from saying it. But as it says in the parasha, Yaakov waited for the last moment. So the same over here, since the answer entailed having to tell him about Rachel having to be buried on the road, and Yaakov didn't want to have to do that, so therefore he waited to the last minute, till he has no choice. Right now he knows he's going to die. He doesn't want to leave this world, and Yosef bearing a grudge against him, and Yosef being upset at him, having a complaint and a grievance against his father. That's his explanation. Sefarnu gives a very interesting answer. Sefarnu gives an explanation like this. He says that Yaakov telling Yosef about the burial of Yosef, of the burial of Rachel, his mother Rachel, is actually part of him explaining to him why he's giving him a double, that his children are going to be considered tribes. Because you look in the pasuk, he's saying it in the same breath. He's telling him, I am giving you that gift, your two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, are going to be considered mine. And now he continues, Vani bevoyimi Padan, I came from Padan, Rachel died. So it's a continuation. So So he says, I was really, really, really taken by this. It's the first time I've seen it. He says, Yaakov is telling, Yosef like this. According to the Sephorno we said earlier, why didn't Yaakov bury Rachel in the Maris and Machpelah? He's saying that, Mesalai Rachel, this was so painful to me. Rachel died and broke my heart. And I was so paralyzed. I was so hurt. I was so pained. I couldn't move. He says, and Yaakov said, literally, I lost my whole feeling for life, my whole enjoyment, and my power and my energy, and that's why I couldn't have children anymore. He says to him, that's how I knew, because he asked the question, how does Yaakov know when Hashem promised him he's going to have three tribes? How does he know it's going to be a grandchild? Hashem didn't say it's going to be a grandchild. Hashem said it's going to be you. You're going to have a child, goy v'kahal goyim, a nation and a gathering of nations. So a nation is Binyamin, and maybe Yaakov is going to have another two children. But Yaakov says, I can't have children anymore. Once Rachel died, I can't have children. So that's the connection. Vani bevoyimi, that's what he tells him, the dying of Rachel, and that's part of the explanation of how I know that this blessing is something relating to my grandchildren and not to my children. It's your two children that are going to be considered mine. That's his explanation. But all this only explains, again, why Yaakov is waiting right now at the very end to tell him, why he says it over here. But it still really doesn't deal with the question. I mean, Yosef obviously has pain from when he's a little child. And Yaakov would never speak to him about his mother's burial. Here you have an orphan that is so concerned about his mother, and Yaakov doesn't bring it up at all. It's a little hard to accept that. The only possibility is to argue and to say that Yosef never had any grievances to his father until this point. Yosef was not upset about it. And Yaakov knew that Yosef is not upset. It was only now that Yaakov felt that Yosef is upset. Now, when now? Now that Yaakov asked Yosef, please take me to be buried in the land of, by Ma'aretz HaMachpelah. Now Yosef is upset. And what would be the reasoning why Yosef is upset only now? All of his life he wasn't upset. Now at the end of his life he suddenly gets upset. The reason is, simply, because Yosef is thinking, Father, you're asking me to take you to the land of Canaan and to bury you in Ma'aretz HaMachpelah, and you didn't do this to my mother. So it's only at this point that Yosef feels that way. But the problem with that, that's what it seems to imply. The problem, however, is a simple problem. That makes this whole feeling some kind of a feeling of revenge. It's like, you didn't do it for me, so I don't want to do it for you. I mean, it seems like Yosef is not bothered by the very idea that his mother is not buried in Ma'aretz HaMachpelah. That's not bothering him. Now, when you're telling me that you want to be buried, oh, I'm not happy with that, because you didn't do that to my mother. Well, that's exactly what revenge means. If I come to someone and I say, can I loan your car for a day? And the person says, no, I'm not giving you my car. And then a week later he comes and says, you know what, my car broke down, I need a car. And you say, you know what, you know, you didn't give it to me last week, I'm not giving you my car this week. So that's revenge. And that seems to be the situation over here. You cannot say that Yaakov, chas v'shalom, would be choshed Yosef, that he would have such a feeling of revenge against his own father. We find later in the Chumash that Rashi says that Yaakov was not choshed his Yosef, even that he's angry at his brothers, that he bears any anger at the brothers, that he would take revenge against the brothers after he died, that Yaakov had no chashad, he had no suspicion on Yosef. So Yaakov knew who Yosef is. So therefore we have to say, there's a different thing over here. It's not to understand what really Yaakov was dealing with. What was the problem? If you look in Rashi carefully, you see that Rashi doesn't say that Yaakov was afraid that Yosef has complaints, Yosef has grievances. That word is tarumais, grievance. Rashi doesn't say, holding over here, Rashi doesn't say, V'yadaiti, Rashi says these words, V'yadaiti, I know, sheyesh b'libach elai, I know you have in your heart, you have it in your heart against me. But it doesn't say you have complaints against me. It doesn't say you have a grievance against me. It just says, I know that you have in your heart on me. And what Yaakov really meant was as follows. He understood that Yosef knew how much Yaakov loved Rachel, and that he loved her with his entire heart and soul. And Yosef knew that Yaakov would have done everything in his possible, in his ability, to be able to make Rachel, to give the most respectful and honorable burial to Rachel, without any doubt. And that Yosef knows that if Yaakov didn't do it, it's because Yaakov couldn't do it, for whatever reason. Like we said earlier, the problems that Yaakov had on the road, and he couldn't do it. The problem is not Yosef having a complaint against his father. The problem is that Yosef, even though intellectually, rash, and logically in his mind, he knows it's not his father's fault, but in the heart, his heart is bleeding. Emotionally, it hurts him. It hurts him to see his mother, from all the matriarchs, they're all buried in the royal burial of the Jewish people, and his mother is buried somewhere in a hick town off the road. That's hurtful. Very hurtful. So even though Yosef in his mind doesn't have any kindness, there's no complaint. Yosef is not angry at his father, but it's hurting. It's hurting. And after all, who is the one who buried her over there? It's his father. It wasn't his fault, but it still hurts him. It hurts him that his mother is buried, and it just seems to be a disrespectful burial. And that's painful to him. So Yaakov is now dealing with a very sensitive thing. He's dealing with Yosef's hurt. No complaint, just hurt. So what is Yaakov now saying to Yosef? Yaakov cannot say, and that's why Rashi is not accepting any of the explanations, that Yaakov is giving a regular excuse. Oh, I didn't do it because I was busy with the cattle and the family and I just couldn't, I'm sorry. Or I was so heartbroken, believe me, I couldn't move. So that's true. It's all a good excuse, but that's not going to take away the hurt. He's still hurt that his mother did not merit to have that great zechus to bury her, to be buried in the Ma'aretz HaMachpelah. So therefore, Rashi has no choice but to find what Yaakov was saying to soothe the pain, that Yosef is going to wipe away any trace of hurt from Yosef's heart. So Rashi says, tells us, the Medrash tells you, no choice but to go to the Medrash. The Medrash says that you should know that Hashem told me to bury her there because Rachel has an incredible, incredible job. She has an incredible mission that she needs to do. She needs to save the Jewish people from the exile to assure that the children are going to come back home. So therefore, Hashem told me, bury her on the road that she can be there. She can be there for her children. Thousands of years later, but she can be there for her children, crying and begging Hashem. And it's her prayers that are going to cause it. It's her prayers that are going to change, that are going to cause Hashem to have a change of heart and bring the Jewish people back from exile. And that's the only thing that can lift Yosef's spirit, because Yaakov was actually telling him the quality of his mother, the greatness of Rachel. Because it wasn't just that Hashem, let's take this a step deeper, it wasn't just that Hashem is saying, I put her there for a reason. What Yaakov is telling him is like this. The reason why Hashem said that is not because Hashem is sacrificing Rachel's comfort, Rachel's happiness for the sake of something greater, for the sake of the Jewish people. So Rachel has to be in pain so that something great can come out. That's not what's happening over here. What Hashem was telling Yaakov is, I know what Rachel wants. I know what she wants. She doesn't want to be buried in Ma'aretz HaMachpelah. Of course she would love to be buried there. Of course she would. That would be the greatest dream, to be buried there. But there's something more important by her. She's so caring, she's so loving, she's so devoted, she's so selflessly devoted to her children that she doesn't want to be anywhere but to sit on the road, so that 1,000 years later, when the Jewish people, the sinners, not good Jews, bad Jews, Jews that had no, that God had no choice but to drive them out of the land, she loves her children. And she's standing and waiting so that she can protect them. And that's what Rachel wants. And the only one who can say that is Hashem. Because the only one who can communicate with the neshama after it parted and left this world is Hashem. And Hashem knows what's in Rachel's heart. And that's what she wants. And Yaakov is saying, that's your mother. You want to know who your mother is? Your mother was willing to sacrifice all of her greatness and all of her spiritual bliss that she could have had and sit lonely on a dirt road. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, not for a decade, not for a century, but for 3.5 millennia already, close, yeah, over 3.5 millennia, that Rachel is sacrificing her glory and her spiritual light that she could have being together with Yaakov and the. Because in Maris HaMachpelah is not a dead place. They're alive. Eliyahu HaNavi comes there and is teaching Torah there. That's it's a very happening place. And Rachel can be there. Instead, she's not there. It's her sacrifice. And that's what Hashem is saying. Yesh schar lepu'ulasech. There is reward to your activity, your deed. That's her deed. Her deed is her willingness to be on the road and not be buried in Maris HaMachpelah. Her deed is her self-sacrifice to be buried over there because of her selfless devotion for her children. And that is the reason why the Torah actually puts this pasuk Vani Bevoyim Yepadan right over here. Yes, in continuation to what Yaakov is telling Yosef, your children are going to be considered my children. Because Yaakov is saying, you know why I'm giving you that gift? It's not because of you, it's because of your mother. You know why your children are considered my children? Because of your mother. Because your mother was so devoted to her grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, and further, to the point that she, just like a mother does everything for her children, your mother cared not just for her children. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all the generations further, that's what she cared for. And she was willing to be far from me for them. So therefore, your children that were born far from me, well, what would be the reason why the grandchildren could not be tribes? Especially Yosef's children. It's because they were not educated. They didn't have that chinuch. They didn't have that education of being born in the holiness next to Yaakov. They were born in a strange land. They were in the treif and the Medina. They were in a very unclean place. They were born over there. And yet, Yaakov says, they're mine. Why are they mine? Because your mother, Rachel, was willing to be far from me for the sake of her children, which means she held on to those children like they're her own children. That's why they are my children. So that's why it's a continuation to what was said before. Now, to take this a step deeper, there's something very, very interesting over here, and that is the Gemara tells us that when a woman passes away, Chas v'shalom, Eino isha meisa elo labayla, that when a woman dies, Chas v'shalom, it is to her husband, which means the children are in pain, the siblings are hurt, but there's no one who feels the blow like her husband. Her husband has a hole in his heart. When a woman dies, she dies to her husband. Where do we learn this out? We learn it out from Yaakov, because Yaakov says, "Mesa alai Rachel." Everybody was crying, everybody was sad when Rachel died, but it was my pain. Mesa alai, she died upon me. The Marsha says why? The Marsha says that this is a continuation to the statement the Talmud says before that. Before that, it says that the greatness of the first wife, a person marries a first wife, and their connection to their first, their love of their youth is very, very deep. But this special, special connection is by the first wife, that's what Marsha says. So he says Rachel was Yaakov's first wife. She's Yaakov's what we call Akeres Habayis. She was the foundation of the house. She was the one, because everybody else he married was around Rachel. But Rachel was his main wife. Even though, technically, Yaakov married Leah first. You know, there's a fascinating parenthetical. It's a parenthetical thought. But the Ramban, Nachmanides, says something like really shocking. Nachmanides says, this was an excuse. What Yaakov said to Yosef, that I didn't bury her because I was on the road and it was difficult to go, was an excuse. He was hiding the real reason. I mean, only Nachmanides can say this. I mean, he says, Yaakov was hiding the real reason. The real reason he didn't bury her in Kev Rachel, in Maris Machpelah, because he was embarrassed of his grandfathers and grandfathers that he married two sisters. Being that Yaakov didn't want to come with his two sisters and be an ally to marry two sisters. So therefore, and since Leah was, the Ramban said, since Leah was the one he married first, so Rachel was the forbidden one, so therefore he couldn't bring Rachel in. So he buried Rachel on the side. However, the Marsha is arguing, and this from other, that really it's not Rachel. Rachel is not the forbidden one. Rachel was really his wife first, because when Yaakov worked for her 7 years, he already acquired her. That was his money for, just like a husband acquires the wife by giving the ring, Yaakov paid the 7 years of work. So at the end of the 7 years, she was his, halachically, she was his wife already. So Leah was the one who he took second. And that's a whole question, how he was allowed to have two sisters. But Leah was the second wife. Rachel is the Akeres HaBayis. And here is an interesting thing. The very same pasuk that teaches us that Rachel is the Akeres HaBayis, Rachel is the main wife of Yaakov, Mesa alai Rachel, that Rachel died upon me. It's my pain. I can't, it's my hurt. And she broke my heart because she is my main wife. That very same pasuk is telling us about Rachel's sacrifice. Because what made Rachel? What made Rachel the foundation, the pillar, the essence of Yaakov's home? Not Leah, not the other mothers. What made Rachel the core of Yaakov's home is exactly this trait of Rachel's willingness to lay out on the side of the road and not to be buried in Maris HaMachpelah. It is this quality that makes her the mother of the Jewish people. It says in the Medrash that the Jewish people are called on the name of Rachel, not in the name of Sarah. She is our mother more than anyone else. It's interesting. We refer to Rachel Imenu, sorry, Imenu also, but we have a very strong affection to Rachel. Jews flock to the grave of Rachel. We refer to Rachel as our mama Rachel, our mother Rachel. Not so much our mama Sarah and our mama Rivka, our mother Sarah, you know. It's Rachel. Rachel is a deep connection. Rachel is the, and even though Rachel is not the mother of all Jews, she's only the mother of the tribes of Yosef and Yom. We're probably all grandchildren of her because somehow in the intermingling between the tribes, we definitely have some lineage up to Rachel. We all refer to our mother Rachel, but she's really not the mother like Sarah and Rivka, and yet Rachel is the central mother of the Jewish people forever. And the reason for that is because of this sacrifice. Because this is what makes a Jewish mother a Jewish mother. It's this. It's exactly this which is the quality. Because here there's a question. It's a big question. Many women, especially in today's world, in a very modern world, have a difficulty with Judaism, and that is that Judaism, and the argument is that Judaism is a religion that puts more emphasis on the men. There's more happening on the men's side. The men are dancing with the Torah and Simchas Torah, the men are the ones who are getting the aliyahs and the shul, and the men are the ones who have to study Torah and do all the mitzvahs, and the women sometimes are, some women will feel that they are more like an observer, and it's not the main, Yiddishkeit is, Judaism is a chauvinistic religion. There is a feeling amongst many women, and people give all kinds of excuses and answers, but it's not satisfying. Not satisfying. It's a good question. It's a good question. Now, true, this needs some understanding of what this, and people give, you know, the answers you give is that, you know what, it's not. There's two roles. There is the roles of the man and the roles of the woman. And the woman has a different role than the man has. Yeah, but which one is the more, is the role that is more in the spotlight? Which is the role that is celebrated more? Seems to be the man's role more than the woman's role. And women are many times uncomfortable with that. But the truth is that is a very, very, very superficial understanding of Judaism, a very external one, because if you look deeper and if you have a deeper appreciation in Yiddishkeit, then you see it's completely, completely untrue. Not only untrue, but is the total, total opposite. The women's role and the women's contribution and the women have so, are immeasurably, not just a little bit more, immeasurably higher when it comes to the creating of Jewishness and holiness in this world, infinitely more than the man. And it's not something that is being said, I'm saying over here to to score points with women, or this is I'm saying the absolute truth. This is the emes shebe emes according to the Torah, and the biggest proof to that is one thing. The biggest proof is one thing. What determines the Jewish a Jew? What decides who is a Jew? So obviously, it's a man and a woman together who have to create a child. Who is the one who decides the status of who is a Jew? That is decided by the mother, not by the father. The mother is the one who puts the stamp of Judaism on the child. A mother can create a Jew. A father can create a Jew. If the father is Jewish and the mother is Jewish, of course the child is Jewish. But if one parent is Jewish and the other one isn't, it depends. If the father is a Jew and the mother is a Gentile, the child is not a Jew. And it doesn't make a difference, the saintliness of the father. Who the father is. The father can be a tzaddik, unbelievable. He can be the biggest scholar, the greatest chacham. He can be a holy, holy, saintly person, does all the mitzvahs to perfection, shuckles by davening like crazy. He can be really a holy, I'm talking about a real tzaddik. And yet, if for whatever reason he married a Gentile, or whether for whatever reason, by mistake, or whatever it is, the child isn't Jewish. And a mother creates a Jew. So we need to understand that. And you know, the interesting thing is, when it comes to the Jewish people, to the various gradations of holiness and sections within the Jewish people, that is decided by the father and not by the mother. The father decides who is a Kohen and who is a Levi. It's based on the father. If the father is a Kohen, then the child is a Kohen. If the mother is a Kohenes and the father is a Yisrael, then the child is going to be Yisrael. So you see that when it comes within the Jewish people, with which tribe you belong to, the degree of, and obviously the degree of holiness, a Kohen is holier than a Levi, has a status, a certain Kedusha. That is decided by the father, not by the mother. But when it comes to the very essence of being a Jew, it's the mother, not the father. But what do you see from here? That the mother has a more essential contribution to in Judaism than the father does. Because she creates the essence. What the father is creating is only the design, the personality, the characteristics, the details, the externalities. The mother is deciding the Jew itself, the essence. Why is the mother deciding the essence? Because the mother's service in Yiddishkeit and the mother's contribution in Judaism is of an essential nature. A man's contribution in Judaism and a man's entire service is considered external in comparison to a woman. But let's understand that, why that is. What is the reason for that? You see, here's the thing. In order to bring, what makes a Jew a Jew? Because being a Jew is not related to what a person acts, what we do. It's not related to our behavior. I mean, if a person is Jewish, even if they behave like a non-Jew, they're still a Jew. So it's not related to how we behave and what we think. It's not related to feelings. It's not because of what we feel. It's not even because of philosophy and ideology, which makes us a Jew. It's not even what we believe in. What makes a Jew, is a Jewish neshama, is a Jewish soul. A Jew has a different kind of a soul. A different neshama than a non-Jew. What's the uniqueness of a Jewish soul? A Jewish soul is a little piece of God. That is not to say that non-Jews don't have souls, chas v'shalom. No, no, no. Non-Jews have very special souls. A soul is spiritual. And in spiritual souls, there are some tremendous souls. And these are non-Jews who have done very, very great things and have very great spiritual capacity. Their souls are like angels. Literally like angels. People that have given away, done unbelievable things. Like an angel. An angel is a very, 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 very great being, but an angel is a creation. Is a creation. The Jewish soul is not a creation. The Jewish soul is a piece of God from above. Why that is, that's what God decided. That a Yiddish, that's what Kabbalah tells us, and Hasidus tells us, originating in the Pesukim, of the Jewish, the uniqueness of the Jewish neshama being a part of God. What does it take in order to facilitate? So what does it mean to be a Jew? That you have to create a body that is going to hold, that is going to host a piece of God, a piece of the divine. Now, the thing about the divine is that Hashem is infinite and the creation is finite. So a finite vessel, what do you mean? How can you capture a piece of God? How can you take Hashem? How can you capture divinity? If there be a pretty nice vessel to be able to be a vessel for God. But what kind of vessel? Let's understand. Every vessel has limitations. Every vessel has boundaries, has parameters. God is limitless, endless. And therefore a neshama that is a piece of God, a spark of God, is also infinite. Because it's a part of Hashem. It's b'li gvul. So what do you say? You know what? Learn more, study more, refine your character, become more of a refined personality traits. Make yourself the most you can be. Stretch yourself. Learn more. And you're going to become a broader vessel, as great and as high and as deep and as profound and as wonderful a person is. You can never be a vessel for the Ein Sof. The Ein Sof is uncontainable. So how is a Jew born in this world? How do you make a human being, a physical human being, hold a neshama that's a piece of Hashem? There's only one thing that is a vessel for God. You know what the only vessel for God is? Non-beingness. That's the vessel. A somebody can never be a vessel for the Ein Sof, because a somebody is limited. How, no matter how wonderful this somebody is. A being, anybody that's an entity, anybody that has a metzias, that has existence, no matter how purified, how refined, how good, as long as there is a metzias, as long as there is a somebody, it's limited. The only way God can reside somewhere is if you create space for Him by not being. And that's extreme humility. Extreme humility. Complete selflessness. That's why, who is the one who's the word of God in this world? Who is the mouth of God in this world? Who is the one who brought us the divine, the Torah, which is Hashem's will and Hashem's wisdom? Moshe Rabbeinu. What's Moshe Rabbeinu's quality? Anav mikol adam. Va'anachnu ma. He was beingless. He was not a non-entity. Complete self-abnegation. He had no eye whatsoever. He was like a clear window through which God lights can shine to the world. And that is the quality of a Jewish mother that a Jewish man doesn't have. The woman has a quality of abnegation, of selflessness, and because of that selflessness, it's that quality of selflessness that requires in order to bring a soul into the world. And the mother is the one who has that quality much more than the father. And that's why the mother decides the whether one is a Jew or not. It's coming through the Jewish mother's neshama, because her ability of abnegation, of selflessness, is complete. So a neshama can come in. Once the soul is here, the father can come in and decorate the soul and add whatever type of style, whatever type of nature, character, design to the neshama that has to do with the unique personality of the father's service. Where do we see the woman's service is a service of abnegation, is a service of selflessness, where the man's service is not complete bittul? A man also has bittul, but it's not in the same level. It's a whole different level of bittul. Simply, it's like this. We're all created to serve God, men and women. We're all created to serve Hashem. But the man's role in serving God is different. What is a man's task? The man has to study Torah. It's an obligation on a man to study Torah. It's an obligation of a man to also do mitzvahs. Okay? Now, the woman is exempt from studying Torah. And the woman is exempt from all mitzvahs that have a specific time. What is the reason why women are exempt from mitzvahs? Women are not obligated in mitzvahs. What's the reason? So Davud Aram, and he brings it from the Rishonim, the Kolboy, different Rishonim, say because women are busy. They're very busy. They have a very busy task to do. They got to take care of the house. They got to raise children. And they got to be there, run the home. And because of that, you can't have them obligated with anything else because their work is too important to interfere with their work. It's amazing, if you think about this. And simply it means, imagine if a lady would have to study Torah, and 12 o'clock she sits down, she has a chavrusa, and she, you know, women can talk on the phone, she gets on the phone, she's talking, she gets into she's a smart woman, and she's learning a Tosfos and a Rambam, and she has a question, and suddenly it's 3 o'clock, it's 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, kids are home, there's no dinner cooked, nothing is made, the laundry isn't done, the places are wrecked, looks like the kids are fighting, there's a tornado in the house, but she's busy arguing in the Rambam, and obviously we can't have that. So a woman is exempt from Torah study. But here's a negative much deeper than that. Here's amazing. You know what? God interferes with our schedules. Hashem comes and says, you know what? I want you to set aside time to study Torah. I want you to do this mitzvah. I want you to do that mitzvah. All kinds of things. And Hashem knows we're busy. He knows we're very busy. We have a lot to do. And sometimes we have so much to do that we can't get everything done. And yet God feels very comfortable and say, excuse me, make some room for me in your schedule. Why? Because I created you, okay? So you can make a little room for me because I have a right for a half an hour, 2 hours. I have a right for you to clear up your schedule for me. But there is one person that God says, oh my, I'm not going to bother. This is a person who I can't mess with their schedule. Hashem says, I will not mess with a mother's schedule because this is too busy. Even though I have very important things that need to get done in the world, I will not ask a woman to do so because she has a bigger task to do. She needs to take care of her children. She needs to take care of her family. And if she's going to get busy with the mitzvah and she's going to get busy with things, her house will not run the way it's supposed to, and therefore I am not interfering. So that's why a woman is exempt. So here you have two roles. The role of the man, Torah, mitzvahs. The woman, primary role, raising a family, being a caring wife and a nurturing mother. Now, at the end of the day, a man studies Torah. Studying Torah is not always easy. We're busy, we have other things to do. Takes a lot to push yourself to say, you know what, I'm going to learn, I'm going to study. But once you study Torah, and you learn one tractate, and another mesechta, and another thing, you start, what happens? You're serving Hashem, but in the midst of that service, there is a pride, there is a sense of self, there is a sense of incredible accomplishment. I learned, I know, I've done. And then the person does mitzvahs, and he does... So in that performance of all of that, there is an I there as well. There is a nullification to God. You're doing it. Your first motivation is holiness, but included in it is Yeshus. And here's the thing. It is very, very difficult, almost impossible for a person to really keep motives clean and pure. Because exactly when you become spiritual, and the more you're more involved you are, the more satisfaction and feeling of accomplishment, which isn't bad, but there is an I there. And as much as that I mixes in, it's a blockage on God. It's a blockage on God. But a woman, she serves God by taking care of her children. And what does she do? She made dinner yesterday, she makes dinner today, she makes dinner the next day. She cleans the house, she takes care of the kids, she runs the home again and again and again. And this is an incredible accomplishment. Shlomo HaMelech speaks about the woman, but the very fact that in today's world, for instance, especially in today's world, a stay-at-home mom, a mother that is taking care, is not the most celebrated thing naturally. Today we're a very career-minded world where women try to... We'll see their value in their careers and their degrees. Everybody knows it's more important than anything else, but it's still not what is applauded. Articles, movies are not made from moms and homemakers. Usually not. What is made a big deal is the accomplishments. And even in Judaism, what is honored is the Torah, the mitzvahs, the simple thing of being a mother and dedicated and devoted to your children and dedicated to your husband and dedicated to the Jewishness of the home is not necessarily that which is so applauded. And here's the thing. It's not that there is another job and that needs to be taken care of. So therefore, you know, oh, the woman does that. No, that's not what it is. Something so much deeper. There needs to be a service in the Jewish people. There needs to be someone who's going to serve God with utter selflessness. Someone who's going to push aside everything, both their physical comforts, and everybody knows how difficult, exhausting it is to be there for your children, to run a home, how hard it is physically. And then give up the spiritual aspects of the quality, the spiritual indulgences of Torah and mitzvahs, which are so, so wonderful, so that I not go to shul because I need to be there with my kids. So that's not another job. That is the space. It's only through someone who can do that will you can create that emptiness, that space where God Himself can come into the world. You can't have a Judaism without it. And not only you can't have a that is at the core of Yiddishkeit, is bittul and selflessness. The man's avodah is after the woman. The woman is akeres habayis. She is the structure of the Jewish people. She is what keeps Judaism alive in the world because of her nullification, because of her willing to step out of the spotlight and out of the fanfare and out of the applauding and out of all the limelight and go into the hiding completely, into total self-effacement. For what? For her family, for her children, for Yiddishkeit to continue. That's not a contribution. That's a contribution of not, which is the deepest contribution that the Jewish people need. The deepest, because that brings the essence of God into the world. Once the essence is here, then you have the external avoda. The external of avoda involves beingness, involves design, and the father comes along, and the man comes along with his limited godliness, connected a mixture of self and his service of Hashem that creates the design of Judaism, but not the essence of Judaism. That essence and that bittul and that nullification, which takes to be Akeres Habayis, is derived and comes from our mother Rachel. Because our mother Rachel did exactly that. Her devotion to her children, to her grandchildren, to her great-grandchildren, even if they're going to be sinners, even if they're going to be, was a reason for her to give up on her own honor, on her own pleasure, and her own delight, and only she knows how special it is to be a Ma'aris HaMachpelah. All of that, she completely forfeited it, because she wants to be on the road for her children to assure the continuity of the Jewish people, her love for her children. Rachel is the mother, and from her come all the millions and millions of Jewish mothers throughout history with that same deep devotion. When Mashiach comes, it's going to be an upside down world. Then the quality of the essence is going to be revealed. Our world that we're living now is a world of expression, a world of externality. When Mashiach comes, we're going to be seeing the essence of everything. And then it's going to be Eishes Chayil Ateres Baila. It's going to be revealed how the woman is much higher than the man. It's going to be koil chason v'koil kala. The kala is not going to be silent. Today she's silent. There is a self-effacement. That's why by a chuppah she doesn't talk. There's only the sound of the chason. There's no sound of the kala. When Mashiach comes, it's going to be koil chason v'koil kala. The kala is going to have a voice, meaning her bittul is going to be fully revealed to the godliness, to the beauty, to the depth of Mesiras Nefesh of Jewish women throughout history. And even deeper than that, we say in the end, the last bracha of the Sheva bracha is Mesameach Chasan Im Hakala. The first bracha we say earlier, Mesameach Chasan V'Chala, implying that there is the joy of the Chasan, and the Kala is secondary to the Chasan. The last bracha that's talking about the future days, it says Mesameach Chasan, Hashem caused the Chasan to rejoice, Im Hakala, with the Kala, he's secondary to the Kala, because the joy of the Kala, the joy of the mother of the Jewish people, is going to infinitely exceed the joy of the chassan, because after everything is said and done, the true beauty and the true essence of nullification and surrender and bittul tashem will shine forth, and that quality will be seen when Mashiach comes, the quality of Rachel Imenu, the quality of Mesiras Nefesh. May we merit to have that revelation already now.
Vergiss mir nur nach Schier, in der Stein geht sich noch aus, ich kann nicht. Stick of love.